Father, we thank you, Lord, for this fellowship hour. We've gathered again together around the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Visit us, Lord, with grace and understanding at this time, as we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be this morning, in Jesus' name. And afternoon for those overseas as well. Amen and amen. So, part two of Partakers of the Divine Nature and Attributes. To help you remember the lesson, we use the acronym DNA for that. Divine Nature and Attributes. But it's God's DNA. That's right. God's DNA is what we're talking about. And how that passes on to us, the nature of God. What is God's nature? We've been examining a few attributes of his nature. You know, we talked about God being love yesterday. We talked about his mercy. We talked about his holiness and so forth. We talked about his perfect knowledge. You know, how can we inherit some of these things? And there's a few more perspectives I want to talk about today. But first, remember that it was God's intention to put that DNA upon us. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You know, and then other things will follow. The dominion cannot happen until we come into his image and likeness. But that's the order in which he said it. Make man in our image and likeness. And let them have dominion. Now, dominion is great, and we all love to have dominion. However, we got to, you know, function in his image and his likeness, his character, the attributes of who he is within us before we can really, before God can trust us with that dominion. Can you imagine if God gave us dominion and power, which he has already given, but if nothing is withheld, nothing is obstructed, and you can just have free will, do anything you want, and yet you don't have compassion and mercy and forgiveness in your heart, maybe the first thing people will be doing is killing all their enemies. You know, so that's not what God wants. God wants us to inherit his nature. And remember, you know, the Bible says that God, when he created the man, he did it in his image, after his image and after his likeness. He created them male and female. He created them also. And that was in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then we read in Genesis chapter 2 that how, you know, a little more in the details of how he actually did that. Yeah, when he formed the man from the dust of the earth. Now, every other thing we're told, any other thing that he created, we're told, you know, that he created by the spoken word. Just create. Just call things out. First, he called out things that were nowhere. Just called things out of nothing. And then after certain things appeared, he began to use those things in forming other things. You know, after he formed the water and the land and the, what he called the firmament, the earth and so forth, then he began to call things out of those things. But, you know, when he came to, he was just using his word. When he came to the man, he also used some things that were there, but he actually used, you know, a few more things rather than just his words. The Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground, we're told in Genesis 2 and 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So it might appear that, you know, God actually, you know, did something in this formation. Maybe he used his hands, maybe he shaped the man, whatever. And then he also put his spirit. Now, we're not told that he put his spirit in any of those things, but the word he spoke gave those things life and gave them direction forever. For instance, things that would produce like fruit, God put his word and a blessing in the seed of that fruit. I mean, you know, to be able to reproduce itself, on and on like that. And God will also reproduce himself in man. This is the way he did it. And he puts breath into the man, into his nostrils. And that was something very special, coming from God into the man directly. And they inherited his nature and his DNA. And but God also gave them instructions, which we know, you know, through disobedience, sin entered into the world, and we lost a lot of stuff. The glory of God, especially, according to Romans 3:23. But we find out that Jesus, coming to this world for complete restoration of all things. And as we look back now, even on all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach, we realize, and even through some of the writings of the apostles and so forth, that God has actually called us back, he's calling us back, you know, to show forth his righteousness, you know, show that forth and show forth his nature in our lives. So we've been examining this nature, this what I'm calling God's DNA, to see where and how we might align our lives to that. Okay, so a quick recap of 2 Peter chapter 1, which is where we started from, the lesson out of which this topic came, or the text out of which this topic came, is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And here, Peter is writing and saying, you know, that God, through his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, right, that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, you know, to be partakers of the divine nature, we see actually some things here that we can expect. See, escaping the corruption that is in the world. See, yeah. So that divine nature is on the opposite side of the corrupt nature. Now, we who are called in this image and likeness of God, we were told that from, I mean, we understand it from Romans 8:29, that this is something that God foreknew. Those whom he did foreknow, them he also called. And, you know, and he predestinated us like that, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. I mean, that's something he predetermined. At the end state, they will be, we will be just like Christ. But we have to learn the process. So part of learning the process is what we're doing in this lesson or series. We talked about holiness in its nature. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 calls us to a life of holiness because he is holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We talked about his attributes of mercy, how he introduced himself to Moses in Exodus 34. We talked about, you know, his righteousness. I want to read a couple more things about God's righteousness. I don't know if I dwelt on that long enough yesterday, but let's talk about his righteousness. Here are a couple of scriptures. Psalm 45, verses 6 to 7, tells us about his righteousness. We see even his righteousness, you know, revealed when he was talking to Moses, you know, that showed forth his mercy, his long-suffering, his kindness, and everything. But his righteousness was also revealed that it said he will by no means clear the guilty. That's part of his righteousness too. But here let's read a couple of verses. In Psalm 45, we read verses 6 and 7, talking about, you know, the righteousness of God. Praise God. Righteousness of God. You know, so I want to read, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy throne, the scepter of righteousness." You know, "thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity," or wickedness. "Therefore God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." We read the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1. We read of it, citing the same scriptures. This is all regarding Christ. And remember, we will be like the Christ, is what the Lord said, for predetermined that they will be conformed to the image of his Son. "Now, unto the Son he saith," Hebrews 1 and 8, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So righteousness is the emblem of his throne. We talk about God being love. 1 John 4, we read a few verses there. The love, the nature of God. We talked about the love of Jesus himself, you know, and the commandment. You know, and Jesus said, "you know, new commandment I give you," John chapter 13. "Not only to love your neighbor, but to love your brethren as I have loved you." And that's a higher class of love, because the way that he put it out there, I said, well, there is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. So laying down your life for your friends, Jesus said it himself, is the greatest kind of love. You know, in the human realm, there's no other love greater than that. That's what Jesus said. So, "but love thy neighbor as thyself is a commandment that we've had from the time that God was dealing with the Jews." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "thou shalt not avenge nor bear grudge against any of the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So loving the neighbor as yourself, a concept that has been there, but Jesus elevated it. He was saying, love your neighbor as yourself, but love your brethren as I loved you. You know, so, you know, and we read in the scriptures where it says, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Inasmuch as the Lord did that for us, we also ought to do the same for one another. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. In fact, I want to read about three verses out of that 1 John chapter 3. Maybe verses 14 to 16. Just read some things that John said. He wrote many things about love in those chapters there. Let's just read a few of these verses. Marvel not, he said, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And the love of the brethren is something special. That is the loving your neighbor as yourself, but loving the children of God, something special. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That is very serious. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And so we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, that's sacrificial, you know, giving to the brethren, that a household of faith especially. Now, the Bible does say we should do good to all men. You know, we must do good to all men. But especially, and why especially? You know, do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. You know, the commanded, do good to everybody. But when you talk about fellow believers that are called the household of faith, there's a level of expectation that is higher. Just like people, you know, their natural families. People have this, you know, bias tendency. You know, they care for their family more than anybody else. They pray for their family more than everybody else. Well, you know, guess what? You actually have another family. You know, it's called the household of faith. They are your family as well. Those that have been born into Christ, just like you, they are your spiritual family. You may not be connected to everyone. You don't know who all the brethren in the world are, you know, but the ones that you know that are in your communities, perhaps your place of fellowship and different things, or on this platform, there needs to be a deeper connection, you know. So, and that's why we try to foster a community of love and sharing and caring. Because the Bible says, especially those of the household of faith. Just following the scriptures. As we have opportunity, you do good to all men, but especially. So you prioritize the household of faith. You know, that's why I call it especially. And it is the kind of love where Jesus said, yeah, you love everybody, but you love one another as I loved you. And how did he? He said, well, I lay down my life for my friends. And he said, greater love than this hath nobody else. And if you are able to sacrifice your life for your friends, it doesn't mean that we have to go to the cross and die physically like Jesus did every time to help somebody. But it means that we are willing to give it up for someone else. And the Bible would tell us in roundabout ways the same kind of things, you know, such as, you know, in honor, preferring one another. You know, what does that mean? You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it means that, look, we even prefer your brother ahead of yourself. This is the kind of, you know, sacrifice that the Lord is calling for in this new commandment. Rather than vain glory, rather than struggling or striving about position and recognition, the Bible says, prefer the other person. You know, that's a trait, a character, an attribute, you know, which Jesus demonstrated and said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he showed, he went about helping, you know, people, serving actually. He even did it physically one time to demonstrate it, you know. Visual lessons can carry more weight sometimes, you know, and he, you know, in John chapter 13, one day after dinner, took the towel and so on, began to wash their feet, you know. So, and he's showing them that, you know, but if I have done this for you, well, then you should be able to do this for one another. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and also Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we see where he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now, Jesus demonstrated that to his disciples, and he called his disciples to be leaders as well, because he said to go out there, teach them to observe those things that I already taught you. So his disciples were leaders to demonstrate, you know, the character of Christ. What does that mean? Well, servant leadership was one of his attributes as well. Called the suffering servant at many times in the scriptures. He gave his life, laid down his life. He thought of himself as nothing. He gave up everything. Can you imagine even when, you know, Christ will be born? I mean, he could have chosen some rich family or whatever, but he chose a very poor family, you know, and, chose a very poor environment as well. Bethlehem and all those places were poor places, you know, that it wasn't, there was no pomp, there was no glory. I was born even in a stable. Can you imagine that? You know, not to draw attention to that part of his life, but began to draw attention to another part through his teachings. Some of his teachings are what we are examining in this series. We've talked about his perfect knowledge. I want to talk a little bit about that. Yesterday I said briefly that we will never have God's perfect foreknowledge of all things like he does, but there is an attribute that we have that can approximate that, and it's called faith. Because for God, he already knows and he has all power. I mean, if I know everything and if I have all power like God, there's no need for me to have any faith. I already know it. It's going to be because I already know. But because we don't know, but we believe and trust him who knows, that's faith. And if you can use your faith right, you can have, it can have the same effect, just like God who knew. Because when God knows and tells you, you don't know, but you put your faith in what he said, and then it becomes as though you were like him. It's almost like, you know, God said so, you know, I didn't know it until God said it. But now that God has said it and I figured out what he said, now I know. You see, so we are becoming partakers of his divine nature, even through our faith like that. You know, putting faith in his word, he knows, he's seen, We don't know. We haven't seen, but we've heard. We've heard what he said about what he knows and what he has seen. Now, because I have heard what he said about what he knows and he has seen, now I know because he knows. See, that's how faith works. And so faith can approximate God's foreknowledge. It's powerful. Now, I want to show us some other perspectives about God today. This is an area where I actually want to focus on. How does God see things? You know, we in our natural mind, you know, we need to get out of that natural stuff and start acting like God. I use the word natural. If we were in God's nature long enough, it would be natural as well. I spoke about that yesterday. But because we've been in this other sin nature for so long, when we start to act like God, it looks unnatural. But that should be the natural thing. We should be functioning and acting like God naturally. The things that we call supernatural, they shouldn't be supernatural. They should be natural. You know, so, I mean, but to us, it's supernatural. I mean, miracles and stuff like that, they're supernatural in our realm because we've lived in this other realm for so long. But when we begin to live in God's dimension, recognizing his DNA that's inside of us, functioning like him, the so-called supernatural things will become natural. The miracles will become a normal thing. It'll be the new norm, you know, the new normal. You know, it's just, it's not, you know, we're not, you know, it's not going to be anything, you know, out of the ordinary anymore. That will just be the way it is. I mean, that's the way it was with Jesus. You know, he could walk on water. He could speak to the storms. And by his word, he could cast out the devils. I mean, it was just natural to him. He could take bread and multiply. Didn't matter. I mean, if Jesus wanted to go somewhere, the disciples left behind before him. The boat has left, the train has left the station or whatever. No problem. He would just walk on the water and catch up with them. You know, these things he did. And everybody said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Who can do things like this? What manner of man is this? Speak to the storm, do all these things? Well, yeah. But to Jesus, it was natural. He wasn't doing anything spectacular. You know, he was spectacular to us, but to him, he was natural. He was just doing the natural stuff. You know, so that's who God wants us to be. So we will be conformed to the image of his son. Now, until we get there, we must not relent. You know, so we relent when we see a few signs and wonders, and then we get excited and run off. No. We got to double down into that DNA. Be like, and it's not just in signs and wonders. I'm just talking about those things. Those things are there. It's not even anything, you know, but should not be anything. It should be natural. But let me talk about how God sees certain things versus how we see things and how we must begin to change our perspective. You know, that's part of this lesson. God sees life. Not death. And so these are the key points I want to bring out today. God sees life, not death. God sees things that are, not things that are not. I mean, he doesn't look at vacuums. There's no vacuum with God. When he's looking at what appears to be a vacuum for us, he sees things that are there already. And so he can make those things appear. Romans chapter 4 verse 17 says, God calls those things that are not to us. It's like vacuum, but no, not to him. He can see what's there already. He calls those things that as though they already are. And it'll be like that. Because he can see substance where there is nothing. Praise God. You know, that's a divine nature. Now, if we can understand that nature, you also can see what's not there. What is it that we are believing God for that is not there now? You can see it. You can see it by faith. God sees it. See, that's his divine nature. He sees those things that are not, and he will speak to them as though they are already like that. And so we can do the same thing. You know, Abraham was seeing himself as a father of many nations, even though he had no child at all for years, many years. But he saw what God saw, what God told him, and he changed his name to prove it. You know, so you can see that thing too, that you're believing God for, just like God sees it. Now, Jesus in John chapter 11, they were talking to him about somebody that was one of his friends. You know, he loved the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He visited them. And they said, Lazarus, the man whom you love. Well, they tried to use that to, you know, get some advantage. He said, he's sick. With the hope that he will come. And Jesus saw life. Everybody else saw death, you know, ahead of Lazarus, sick unto death. But Jesus said, no, this sickness is not unto death. But everybody else saw death. But the man actually died. But Jesus still said, no, the man is not dead. See, that's how God sees stuff. And we see a different way. And we need to culture our minds to be like Christ. If you can see life in the face of death, you can actually do the same thing that Christ did. Yeah, Christ could reverse that because he saw life. Everybody else saw. People saw death, physical death, as terminal, as the end. When somebody dies, that's it. There's no hope. All is lost. That's how people think. For Jesus, he just said, no. The man is only sleeping. How can the man be sleeping? He's been buried for 4 days. What are you talking about? You know, but Jesus said, what? Yeah, because Jesus already saw Lazarus alive. Saw him coming out of that grave. And he asked his sister, do you believe that? The woman said, well, I don't know. I know he's going to come out of there, you know, in the last day, the great resurrection and all of that. Because you've been preaching it. Pharisees have been preaching it. We know it. Well, but Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. I am that. I'm right here. I am the resurrection and the life. And if anybody is dead, he will live again. Because Jesus sees life. And those who are living shall never die. So Jesus doesn't see death. He sees life. And so we need to train our minds like that. You see, dead things. Now, only thing that Jesus doesn't like is hypocrisy, you know, and so forth. And, you know, he doesn't like hypocrisy. He wants things to be the way they are. If you are not doing well, come to God and say, I'm not doing well. Help me. Don't pretend like you are something that you are not. That's why Jesus always condemned the practices of the Pharisees and the scribes. But they are always trying to pretend like they were what they were not. You know, Jesus spoke to this church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He called it the church that was in Sardis. He said, thou hast a name, you know, that you live, but you are dead. So Jesus hate those things. He said, well, you guys make clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. He hated those things. You guys are like whited sepulchres. You beautify the grave, put marble headstone and all that, but inside the grave, the stinking dead man's bones. Jesus hated that. You know, but for a person that can be open, you know, we were dealing with this in Hebrews 4:12, and you know, the next verse after that says, all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. If you come to the Lord openly, hide anything, he already knows anyway, then Jesus can call forth the good stuff that's in you. which you may not be seeing, you know. So, but he doesn't want us to say, to think we are what we are not. He spoke to another church. They thought they were rich, but Jesus said, actually, you are poor. You know, so, and then another church that thought they were poor, you know, he said, well, I know your poverty, but you're actually rich. You think you are poor, but you are rich. And so the way, and Isaiah explains this beautifully. Here's how, you know, Isaiah puts it in the book of Isaiah chapter 55. He talks to us about the way that God sees things and the way that he, you know, his thoughts. And God thinks too. But what he thinks and what he sees, not the way that we do things or see things. Here's what he says. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. So God has thoughts too, but not the way we are thinking. My ways are not your ways. Well, God has ways too, but not the way our ways are. And he says, look, and he gives a contrast here or comparison. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But we need to cultivate our mind so that we can be thinking like God, right? And acting. Thoughts are thinking, ways are acting. We need to be acting like him, functioning like him, and thinking like him, because after all, he deposited his DNA in us. So these are the things that we are talking about. You see a dead situation in your life. Jesus said, well, he's not dead. He's only asleep. And for you, it looks dead because it's been lingering for years. Nothing happening. Well, think again. You know, and Jesus, he says, you think again. There are many times that Jesus would demonstrate things like this. Even the classic story of Luke chapter 5, you know, the one, and we've dealt with this in the last few weeks, the one where Peter had toiled all night and caught nothing. Well, Jesus already saw a lot of fish. Peter saw nothing. He said, look, we've done this all night. We didn't catch anything. You know, we talked about this nevertheless moment when we're talking in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But Jesus saw a lot of fish. You know, said, so he said, well, do it again. And Peter started to say, well, I already done it. And then he remembered, this is the master. Nevertheless, at your word. Okay. And lo and behold, there was a lot of fish that came at the word of the master. Now, Jesus saw something that Peter didn't see or didn't even know. And by his word, it came to reality. You know, there was a time that people were hounding Jesus and disciples for taxes. And Jesus said, look, Jesus wasn't carrying money around, but when he needed it, yeah, he knew, you know, what to do. But so he said, look, who should be paying taxes? Foreigners or the children? They said, foreigners. I said, okay, well, then the children are free. So nevertheless, lest we should offend them, well, you pay for us. Peter said, well, I don't have any money. And Jesus said, Jesus saw something that Peter didn't see. He said, there's a coin in that lake where you normally go and fish. And while you go in there, you don't even need to go too far into the lake. Just cast your net. The first fish that comes out, it will bring you enough money to pay for you and me. And now, he saw something that Peter didn't see. You know. And what did he see? Well, he saw providence. He saw that, you know, God could provide what you needed in the moment when you believe it and you believe for it. Now, Peter didn't know you. Peter believed anyway. There's a lot of stories about Peter in this Bible. And he went and did it. And lo and behold, the first fish that he caught. It didn't matter where he threw his net that day. He could have stood over here on this side and thrown the net. Or walked over about 200 yards away before he threw the net. Or walked to another 200. It didn't matter where, you know. Once he did it, as Jesus said, cast your net to the lake. The first fish, whether you're over on this side or that side or where side, doesn't matter. And these are the things that Jesus sees that we may not be seeing. But he's calling us to see things. God saw a way through the Red Sea. The people of Israel, including Moses, only saw the Red Sea. Pharaoh charging down behind them. And the Red Sea in front of them, nowhere to go. But God said, no, there's already a way for you to pass through that. You know, so God already sees something that we don't see. Yeah? We need training. Holy Spirit, train me to see like you see, especially in difficult situations. Now, there's a reason why, you know, the Lord doesn't give us too much information, because our mind will literally explode. You can't deal, you know, if God showed you some things that he knows, your mind will be crazy. Especially in demonic world and things like that. God doesn't show us everything, you know, but he shows us enough for us to believe in him. So, but when you are up against that Red Sea, what do you see? Do you only see the Red Sea, or can you see a path through that Red Sea? Well, God already saw a path. But what about you? Can you see a path through the Red Sea? Most people just give up when they come up against the Red Sea, because they don't have the expression of God's sight. Now, God can see a path through that Red Sea, you know, and others don't see. Let me tell you how God said it. In Isaiah 43:18, this is how God put it. When everything is dry, nothing happening, the Lord said, I see a way even in the wilderness. I can make it happen. Because he already sees it. I see rivers in the desert. People only see desert. They see dryness. They see wilderness. They see no way out. But God said, no, I see a way out. I'll make a way for you. You know, basically, I will cause you to see the way that I can see. That's it. You know, God can see the way through the wilderness. You can't see it, but he'll show it to you. That's right. You know, and then God can show you rivers in the desert. You say, rivers in the whoever heard of such a thing? Well, God, he's not only heard, he's seen it. He can make it happen for you. But you have to see it like he sees it. You know, so the Lord sees a straight path, not a crooked path, not crooked paths. Many of us see crooked paths. Isaiah 45 and verse 2 says, what you see today as crooked, the Lord already sees them as straight. I will make straight the crooked places. Anything that God says he will do is because he already sees it happen. So he already sees everything straightening out, whereas we see it as crooked. We see roughness, he sees something smooth and plain. We see desert, he sees rivers. We see wilderness, he sees a way. We see the Red Sea, he sees a path through it. I mean, he already sees these things. And these are his divine nature. Now, if you recognize and understand it, then you can begin to function like him. God sees a path forward. You know, Exodus 14, verses 13 through 15. He said, go forward. He said, go forward to where? Always says Red Sea. But God said, go forward. You know, because God already seen a path through that sea. And he told them, you know, And one day also, Joshua, you know, he would be faced with a similar situation. And he remembered. See, he remembered. He remembered the parting of the Red Sea. And so, you know, at the time when Jordan was overflowing his banks, I mean, it was like a tsunami out of this Jordan, you know, just throwing, destroying everything his way, overflowing the banks, run everything over and so on. At that time, it was like that. But, you know, the Lord told him that, look, when they come to the brink of the water, you know, you stand still and something's going to happen. And he already saw it. You can read that story in Joshua chapter 3. He already seen something like that. So it wasn't very difficult for him to believe it. And so when they got there, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the whole earth, you know, as soon as their feet touched on the water of the Jordan that overflowed its banks at that time. This is Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13. It came to pass that the waters shall be cut off. The Lord told him in advance what will happen. God, Lord already sees it. And he's telling him that this is what is going to happen. So, because God already sees it, he told it to him. Now, God doesn't dwell in guesswork. He just tells you the way it is. So, he tells you that this is what's going to happen when you get there. Jesus said, look, when you get to a certain place, you're going to find a colt and an ass that's tied up here, you know, and so forth. Just tie, unloose them and bring them to me. And if anybody will ask you, just tell them this thing. I mean, you just saw it exactly the way it is. And you just tell them the way it is. He doesn't guess. He didn't say go into the city and be asking if there's a colt or an ass for me to ride. You just told them where to find it. When you get there, just tell them. You know, I mean, that's how, you know, he just sees these things. You know, what we call impossibilities. Impossibility is nothing with the Lord. Scripture says, well, with God, nothing shall be impossible. God always sees the possibilities, you know. And so it came to pass that they did as Joshua commanded them to do by the word of the Lord. And as soon as their feet, the feet of those that bear the ark, were dipped into the brim of the water, before Jordan overflowed all his banks at that time, it came to pass that the waters that came down from above and those, you know, and so forth, they stood up in a heap. Jordan, you know, behaved like the Red Sea. Joshua already seen it, so Jordan was a little thing. He's already seen the Red Sea. I've seen this before, you know. So, yeah, there you have it. And even Moses himself, you know, he had seen something before. God showed him. You know, God showed him how, you know, God parted, you know. He said, let the waters that be in above the firmament, let be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. You know, and so, you know, it did, you know. And these things, God sees the way through the wilderness when we don't see it. He sees already the parting of the Jordan when we didn't even know it could happen. He already seen it. And so that's the divine nature. In Genesis 29 verse 11, talking to us about his thoughts and his ways, God said, well, what I see for you are good stuff. And in your mind and the devil will tell you that, well, that life is dealing you a rough hand, you know, and so on. You know, that, want you to sing the blues and things like that. Want you to sit down in depression, bemoan yours, you know, lick your wounds and all these things. That's the natural mind. But a mind that is cultured with God's culture, with God's DNA, will see what God sees. I see for you good things. I see that the lines are falling onto you in pleasant places. I see good thoughts for you. Not evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, that's not what God sees for you. My thoughts towards you are for good and for peace. God even sees you getting to that expected end. What you are believing God for, God said, I see you getting there to your expected end. But you say, well, I don't see it. God said, well, I see it. Come, let me show you something. So God said that to Abraham in Genesis 13. He said, well, when Abraham was saying, well, see how this Lot man doing and, you know, allowing all this fighting and so forth. Well, let's, you know, take care of this. So he took care of it. He said, look, there's no need for us to do this. The land is before us. You choose first. Abraham preferring one before himself. Preferred Lot. He brought Lot along. Yet he preferred Lot to himself. So you choose first. Whatever you go this way, I'll go that way. Go that way, I'll go this way. So Lot come out of there. He looked. He found all the places that looked green. Remember the lesson? There is that glitters, but it's not gold. And there is that is not glittering, yet is packed with gold inside. The land that was glittering was what Lot chose. Yeah, Abraham said, cool, no problem. I'll just take this other one. And it looked like Abraham got the short end of the stick. But God called him out and said, come out here. I'm going to show you something. It's something you don't know. You can see this land looks barren, parched, and so forth. Your nephew are taking the better one. And so you may be thinking you are stuck with the short end of the stick, but I'm going to show you something. Yeah. And Abraham said, well, what, Lord? And I said, okay, well, come out here. I'll show you. He said, I want you to look, you know, from the place where you are right now. Genesis chapter 13, you know, and verse 14. From the place where you are right now, I want you to look northward, eastward, southward, westward, everywhere. Look in every direction. For all that you can see, Abraham is thinking, I don't see anything. God said, look again. All you can, whatever you can see, that's what I'm going to give you. Now, this is where the divine nature comes into play. Can you see what God is seeing? You know, can you see it? If you can see it, God said, you get it. So you got to see more in order to get more. You know, the prophets use the same principles. The woman came to Elisha and said, you know, I'm about to lose my children, my house, everything. You know, Elisha said, well, what you got? The woman said, I got nothing. And Elisha says, well, think again. You got something. And she's scratching her head. Finally, she remembers, oh, yeah, I've got, you know, just a pot of oil. What am I going to do with that? I don't even have flour. I don't have anything to bake with. Oil is useless by itself. Elisha said, no, don't say that. You know, you already got what you need. Now, Elisha saw something that she didn't see. He even saw how the woman could start a business. You know, but she didn't see that. All she saw was her problem. You know, but Elisha says, elevate. The same thing Elijah said to the Zarephath widow. Say, elevate. You know, what you see now, which you think is your last meal, elevate. See higher. Nobody is dying today. I can see life. I can see abundance. I can see the barrel of meal not wasting. I can see the cruse of oil not failing. The woman said, wow. You know, and it was so. You know, so we need to see like God sees. This is a powerful, powerful concept. You know, one day I was teaching on a series here. Says, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? Well, God's already cooking it. You can see, but can you smell it? You know, I smell stuff all the time when people are cooking. It's not ready, but you can smell the aroma, you know, of the thing. And you know, this is going to be good because something is cooking. Well, can you smell it? Well, one day Elijah said, you know, I hear something in the spirit realm. Now, of course, Ahab didn't see nothing. Elijah said, well, there's rain coming because I already seen it. I heard it in the spirit. He said, well, you go and eat and drink. The rain is coming. But he himself, he went up to pray because he knew a secret, you know, of contending prayer. Sometimes you got to contend for the thing that God already said. You got to contend for it. That's another secret. God already told him that, and he already heard it. Rushing mighty wind, sound of abundance of rain coming. But the servant said nothing. He said, go check it out. The man came and said, there is nothing. But Elijah knew there was something. He said, well, maybe I got to pray some more. So he prayed some more, sent the man out again. Check it out. The man came and said nothing, just like last time. He said, okay, well, I got to pray some more. But he saw something and heard something, and he wasn't going to give up until it became a reality. Glory to God. Now, let me tell you what God sees about you. God sees you as victorious, not defeated. Jesus said, I'll raise him up at the last day. God sees you as coming out, even if you were dead, come out of that grave. If you're alive, he'll raise you up to meet the others in the air. If you're out of the grave, he'll raise you up. One way or another, I'll raise them up out of the grave. That's what Jesus sees. Well, what do you see when you are looking at a bunch of roses that grows among thorns? When they cut them, when they're wild like that, the wild roses, they have a lot of thorns. Do you see the roses or do you see the thorns? God sees the roses. Praise God. When God's looking at you now, he's looking through the blood. What he sees are a cleansed people. That's right. You know, and so, you know, it's disappointing to God when we are behaving otherwise. God calls you saints. Why you call yourself sinner for? You know, when you behave otherwise, yeah, that's like disappointing. Jesus told us the way to do it. He said, look, don't do anything until the Father shows it to you. So that's how I do it. I can only do what the Father shows me. I can only say what the Father says. And as a perfect ambassador, can't say anything other than what the home country says. So, well, you do the same. Let the Holy Spirit be your instructor. You do what he does. You say what he says. And say, wow, yeah, that's it. But the problem with us is we are not patient. We're not patient. You know, God sees us as victorious. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, say, look, I've already got, you're going to have challenges. Just because of this thing doesn't mean you won't have challenges. But he said, I see you as overcomers because I already overcame and you'll be the same. You know, be of good cheer. You will have tribulations, many of them. But I see you as overcoming already. When God gave word in Isaiah 43 and verse 2, he said, look, I see that you will pass through some stuff, but I see that you are coming out on the other side when you pass through the fire. So God already sees you as coming on the other side. That's why he said through. When you pass through the floods, well, that means you're coming out on the other side. God already knew it. He sees you. It's like you can say, I'll meet you on the other side, like people say, you know. When Jesus said the same thing to the disciples, let's cross over to the other side. Jesus saw them already at the other side. So he went to sleep. He said, well, wake me up when we get there, you know. And the devil said, no, you guys are not getting to anywhere, not today. Jesus said, well, I already said we're going there, so just wake me up when I get there. So he went to sleep. You know, Jesus saw them as getting there already. Disciples only saw the storm. And so Jesus was disappointed. How is it that you have no faith? How come you're so fearful? Did you not remember what I said? You know, that we're going to the other side? I mean, it's just that simple. So the divine nature sees things. God sees us as perfect like him. And he wants you to walk towards that. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. I am Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God's not satisfied with imperfection. Or you stop along the way. That's what Jesus said. You know, in Luke 9 and 62. He said, look, if you put your hands on the plow and then you stop, you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. So he told them, remember Lot's wife. Lot 17 and 32. Luke 17 and 32. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. It didn't work well for her. So, don't look back now. Once you started, God sees us perfected. And he wants you to get there. He saw it already from the beginning. Romans 8:29. He said, I see them just like Christ. He will be the firstborn, but they will all look like him. They will all look the same. Finally, he saw it. And so along the way, coaching us, telling you, walk with me and be perfect. I want you to be. Jesus repeated the same thing in Matthew 5:48. You know, be you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says it. But God already see the end from the beginning. Glory to God. He saw the end. Isaiah 46 verse 10. He said, God sees the end from the beginning. And he will tell you what the end is going to be when it hasn't even started. He declares the end. What was the end he declared about us? Okay, let's read this again so it sinks in. In fact, let's make it a memory verse today. Romans 8 and 29. This is powerful stuff. This is what God sees. And this is what he has even seen. But we may not see it just yet. But this is the way it's going to be. But that's what God saw. And let's see, what did God see? Well, whom he foreknew. Now, his foreknowledge was working here. By his foreknowledge, he knew certain things and he saw certain things. And he said, well, these people, this is their end state. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. Very predetermined. That's how they will end up. The end state. Not the current state, but the end state. That's what he sees. So that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. God didn't want just one. He wanted many. You know, and Christ was only the first, not the last. He was the first of the brethren, but there will be many. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 12, verse 24, referring to this same thing. Well, I will be by myself only if I don't fall in and die, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. But he knew, Jesus knew that God didn't want just one, one of many. Say, well, so I got to do it to bring forth many. Glory to God. You know, so God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate that they may be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want us to learn that. That's right. That's where we're headed. We now have God's DNA. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, look, you are already born in the image of God. As long as, you know, you were born again. Now are we the sons of God? We already are. However, yeah, when you look at the mirror, you didn't quite look like Christ. You still look like your old self. But John said, well, I need to see what God sees. We are already sons of God. Although we're not looking quite like Romans 8:29 just yet. However, We already are. And the Lord will bring us there. Faith sees afar off the promise of God. Believing will get you there. You know, now God doesn't need to be believing anything. He already sees it and he knows it. He called it forth already. Now we are the ones that must believe. You know, and the man said to God, to Jesus, if thou canst do anything, in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, say, if you can do anything, just help me, Lord. Jesus said, no, not about me being able to do anything. It's about you. Can you believe? If you can believe, then all things are possible to you. So can you believe that you can be like the Christ? Can you believe it? Or will you follow the rest of the world that says, oh, there is none righteous, no, all our filthy rags and all this stuff. You know, that was a long time ago. You know, that was before Christ. We're not filthy rags anymore. We have the righteousness of Christ. Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're no longer, you know, like that. Because people are still thinking the old way. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, Christ, was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what did Jesus say in John 19 and verse 30? All these things that God said in the scriptures about Christ and all these things and so forth. Jesus said, it is finished. If it is finished, then this scripture I just read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is also finished. It's also finished that we have attained the righteousness of God in Christ. We already did. Now, therefore, we must walk in it. You know, we walk in that nature. Walk with your head high. Don't put ashes on your head. Don't wear sackcloth. Be clothed with garments of salvation. Isaiah 61 verse 10. He said, he has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. Garments of salvation. That's what we need to be. That's where we need to be. We don't need to be putting sackcloth and ashes and all these things anymore. Delivered us from all of that. However, you should. You know, if you are still walking in darkness, you should repent. You know, because if you don't, then that's a dangerous place to be. Or if you have knowledge of the truth, but you cast away the truth. Now that is a dangerous place. You know, so for those who are once enlightened. Somebody asked a question yesterday. Those who were once enlightened and tasted of all these things and then decide to walk away. Well, what did the Bible say about them in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4? He said, look, it is impossible. Now, this is not somebody that fell. I know. God is married to the backslider. This is somebody that denounces what they already knew. You know, you just denounce it point blank. They were once enlightened. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have tasted of the powers of the, you know, life to come and so forth. Now, well, all of a sudden they denounce all of that. They say, look, there's only one thing left, a fearful looking for of judgment. So we've got to stay connected with him. That's right. You know, all these things we are talking about, even though we have been born in his image, he said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear now the image of the heavenly. We have been born in his image. We have to stay connected. Christ never said, well, I'm the Son of God, so I don't need to pray. In fact, he prayed more than the rest of us. You know, one time he was praying until he was sweating blood. Have you ever prayed like that? You know, yeah. But, you know, he prayed even more. He stayed connected, rising early, before daytime, Mark 1:35 and so on. And many times withdrawing himself during the daytime, just going away and praying and getting, staying connected. But Jesus never lost that connection. But making sure he put the flesh under, because he was wearing this flesh, just like we are. So he had to deal with that. Put it under. Pray all the time. You know? So we can't just say, oh, now that we are sons of God, I got this. Well, yeah, you got this, but only when you are in his image and his likeness. Adam had this. God knew it. The moment he created Adam in God's image and likeness, the Lord said, ha, the man is here. He looked at the man, he said, very good. He looked at other things, said they were good. But when he looked at the man, he said, very good. You know, he looked at the man. He said, because this was the height of his imagination, if you want to call it that. God imagined many things. He called them forth. He said, hey, let this be like that. And so it was. Let this be like. So finally he said, what am I going to do now? I've done everything else. There's one more thing to do. That was one thing he hadn't done. He done all those things first. And there was one more thing to do. That was the capstone. That was the, you know, the glory of his handiwork. I mean, that was it. You know, that was his prized possession, because he was going to now make man like himself. He imagined everything else. So now he imagined himself. So, wow, you know, I'm going to make man just like me. And reproduce himself. And so when the man came, he looked at the man and said, man, I like this. This is good stuff. Hey, you know, the man is here. Adam, you got this. And so God took a break. Said, look, the man is here now. The man's got this. Now God can rest because the man is here. You know, and he told him, you got this. So tell me, what are you going to call this one? Now, Adam was actually in charge. God was sitting back, letting Adam tell God what Adam thought of the situation. Yeah. So God said, okay, what about this one? Adam said, well, that would be the name of him. God said, cool. What about that one? On and on like that. And Adam did not miss a step. God didn't correct anything. Whatever he said, that was it. Whatever name he called the thing, till this day, that's it. God showed him all kinds of animals, even the ones we don't know. God brought them all to Adam so that he could name them. And he named them all. You know, and God said, okay, well, you've done that one. Do these other things as well. God just gave him, you know, subdue everything. Bring everything into alignment. Colonize the earth. You know, it's going to be the colony of heaven. You know, colonize the earth. Huh? And Adam was doing it. He was great. Everything was great until disobedience came. And disobedience, how did disobedience come? Well, hath God said. You see, now, the moment you doubt that, because the word is the source. The word of God, Jesus said it himself, John 6:63. The words I speak, they are spirit and life. When you allow doubt over that word, then death comes in. It's that simple. Till today, this is why many things are dead. Because we don't take the life that is in his word to apply it to that situation. So the thing is dead. When God said life, you say, can it be? Then it's dead. You know? So, well, did God really say that? Of course he did. You know? So now, when they took the word of the devil over the word of God, then life turned into death. then light turned into darkness, then the glory of God turned into nakedness, and all these other things. You know, peace and harmony turned into wildness and anarchy. Animals became wild. Plants started to grow poison and thorns and different things. These things were not there in the beginning. God said everything was beautiful when he created it. But rebellion just set in everywhere. And till this day, we're still trying to clean it up. So, ladies and gentlemen, we must stay connected. But I want us to elevate to know that, look, we can actually be like this because that's what God intended. Are we there yet? No. But we're working on it. The Holy Spirit is working on it too. You must never quit. See, don't give up now and say, well, I mean, I don't think so. I don't think this thing can be. Can this thing be? You know, you may say, can this thing be? Even Mary, she had that nevertheless moment. At first, she said, well, can this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? But then the angels explained it to her. And the angel was patient with her. Because, hey, I mean, truly, who ever heard of such a thing since Adam and Eve? So, I mean, she had just cause to question that. But when the angel explained it to her, she was like, She said, you know, the angel said, don't worry about it. This is not going to be your natural conception. This is going to be God coming over you and forming that baby in you. I say, what? He said, yeah. I say, okay. Well, at thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the moment she said that, that's it. She was pregnant. It was over. The angel said, my work here is done. I'm going. And he left. You know, so God wants us to believe his word. If you can take the word of God as is, well, then my role here is done. That's what Jesus was always doing. Do as I say, my work is done. You know, bless the bread, the fish, put it in their hands. He told them what to do. His work was done. He walked away. He didn't even look back. They had to come back later and explain to him what happened. He didn't look back. But he told them, I'm going to put this bread in your hands. You put the people in companies like this and you go and take care of them. And then he just walked away. You know, it's done. He has finished his part. All that God needs to do is get you to believe his word. And that's it. It's done. And if I can just get you, and this is what we try to do on these platforms every day. If I can just get you to believe the word, then it's over for the devil. You know, my word, my work is done, you know, for that day. You know, it's a good day's work. I get the people to believe the Lord. Praise God. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. Now, today's memory verse is taken from Romans 8 and 29. As a reminder that God already foresaw that we will be like the Christ. That's it. And don't let anything else tell you differently. God saw your end state before you ever came. He already knew it. Now, he also knew all the things that will happen in between. But that's fine. He already saw the end. So, no matter what's going on now, I will be like the Christ. And I must be more like him every day. Yeah? The same process in different, even material things, physical things, earthly things. I may not have a child now, but I will be the father of nations. It's that simple. I'm going to be. You know, the same thing. I may not be married now, but I will be married. And you can see yourself walking down that aisle. Glory to God. Whatever it is, see it as though it already is. But that's how God sees it. He calls the things that you think are not. He calls them as though they already are. Because as far as he is, he's already seen it. So, let's function like him. And let's have the heart of the Father just like him, a heart of forgiveness. Glory to God. We talked about that briefly yesterday. If we don't have that forgiveness, that mercy attribute in us, then we're not functioning like him. Jesus told the story in Matthew 18. You know, one man that received forgiveness who himself could not extend it to somebody else. And his own forgiveness that he received was rescinded. That's right. So, we got to have the heart of the Father. And believe like him, see like him, think like him, but also love like him. A new commandment I give you. Love as I loved. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray over the room and that's it for today. Father, we thank you. We glorify you for these lessons. As you are changing us, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, from glory to glory, we're looking into that mirror. And what we see every day, Lord, is we're looking more like Christ. Thank you, Jesus. I look in the mirror, you know, and I'm seeing a reflection that's looking more and more like the Christ. But we are with open face, beholding in a glass, looking in the mirror. What we are seeing is we are being changed. You look today, you look tomorrow, you're looking more different than you did. Something is happening. Being changed into the glory of God, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Let this be the posture of our heart as we look daily in that mirror, seeing a change. Maybe gradual, but we see it nonetheless. Looking more and more like Christ. That DNA forming and becoming more prevalent in us. The Spirit now ruling the flesh. No more the other way around. We're walking now in the Spirit. We're thinking now like God. We have a heart of mercy and compassion and forgiveness like him. We can function like him now. Glory to God. And our word is now just like his word. Because we have taken his word to be the word that we speak. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Let your word be seasoned. Let your word be with grace, seasoned with salt. Speak what he speaks, that you may know how to answer every man. Glory to God. And say, well, are you a child of God? Thou sayest. Yes. Now we are the sons of God. Let's act like it. Praise the Lord. We give, Lord, all the glory for the wisdom, for the understanding, and the light. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.